Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, Adoption and Redemption, Land and Legacy. This is Ruth 4. Have you ever been in the situation where you had to buy back something that already belonged to you, like you bought it twice now? We've kind of done that, not the exact same thing, but we've sold things before thinking, we'll never use that. We don't want to do that anymore, whatever. And then 3 years later, decided we did and then had to go and buy that very thing. And inevitably, it's always more expensive by that point. And you kind of just wish you would have kept your own thing, right? Now we do. It's like now we just hoard everything because we're like, I'm not going to do that again. Where in 3 years, I'm going to want to buy this again. I'm just going to keep it. And so that's an annoying situation. But if you're in a situation where you have to sell something because you need the money and there's no other way for you to get it, but you really want to keep this thing, then what you do is you sell it, but then you try to sell it to someone that you can hopefully buy it back from, knowing that it might cost you more money later. And then also that you might never get the money to buy it back, right? And so that is the situation that a lot of the Israelites would find themselves in at times, where they would have to sell their land because they didn't have enough money to live. And so they would sell their land off to get some money. And then the law provided that no matter who they sold it to, they could buy it back. The person that they sold it to had to give them the land back if they were able to pay for it. So they always had that assurance, but they still had to go and buy something that they had already had in their possession once upon a time. And so that's a very frustrating situation. And what they would often do is try to find someone in the family that could buy their land from them so that they didn't have to actually sell it. So it would stay in the family, but they could get some money at the moment. And so that's where we pick up this story today with Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. Remember that Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, had left a long time ago to go to the land of Moab because there was a famine in the land. But at that time, Elimelech didn't sell his land because there wouldn't have been much purpose. There was a famine. Nobody had much food. And so if he sold his land, he still wouldn't really be able to live. And so his thought process was, I'm going to go to Moab and I'm going to live there until the famine passes. And then I'm going to come back to my own land. So he never sold it. But now he's dead and so are his sons. And so Naomi is back on the land, but she can't support herself forever. Remember, Ruth has been gleaning in Boaz's field for, you know, the last 2 months, but that's not a permanent solution. Basically kind of begging for scraps, you know, getting other people's leftovers for the rest of your life is not really a way to live. And so she's like, I know that I need to sell this land, but I have family members that can buy it from me. And so remember that last week she got this plan where not only is the support of them not permanent, but it's not a permanent solution for Boaz to keep protecting them and, you know, doing everything that he's doing for them without getting something out of it himself. And Ruth is still young. And so Naomi says, you know, go to Boaz and let him know that you're done mourning your husband and you would like for him to be your permanent protector as your husband, and that you would also like for him to redeem this land for us. And so they go to Boaz and ask this, and Boaz says, I want to do this, but if you're going to go this route instead of you marrying some foreigner and losing the land, if you want to go the route of doing it by law and getting to have your land redeemed, then there's another relative that's closer to your husband than I am, and he has first dibs on it, basically. He is the one that would be able to get the land, and he's also the one that would marry Ruth. So these were two laws that they had in the books to protect landowners' legacy, the name of the dead person is that some their closest relative would be able to buy their land back and also would marry any widow that was young enough to still have children but did not have any children, or at least didn't have a son when her husband died. And so he said, I have to ask this other man if he wants to redeem the land and marry Ruth before I can do it. And if he says no, then I would love to do that. And so that's kind of where we are today, trying to figure out, is Boaz going to get to do this, or is this other man going to take take claim on it, on the land and on Ruth? So today in Ruth 4, this is the last chapter of Ruth. And Boaz, Ruth has gone home to Naomi after the night that she told Boaz all of this, that she wanted this. And Boaz is gone to the city gate to see if he can see this man that's the closer relative to them. And he does see him. And when he sees him, he says, hey, come here. I have some business to do with you. And then he collects 10 elders to come and be their witnesses. And this was normal practice to have this, that you needed this many witnesses in order for an official business transaction to take place. And at the city gate is normally where they would do this, where they would hold business. And so he comes to the city gate with this man and these 10 witnesses, and he explains the situation to the man, but he doesn't tell him about Ruth yet. He just says, hey, remember Naomi and her husband and how they left? Well, she's come back, but she doesn't have a husband and she needs to sell her land. Do you want to redeem it? And the man said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I'd love to redeem it. Thank you. And he said, okay, well, there's a widow attached to the land. She also brought back with her her son's widow, and if you redeem the land as her kinsman redeemer, then you also have to marry her and carry on her husband's name. And so the way this would work is that they would, the closest relative, normally a brother would be the one, but if there's no brother to marry, then it goes down the line until they find the very closest relative to marry the widow. And the first child that that widow has with the new husband gets the old husband's name and the old husband's inheritance. And then every child that they have after that can be their very own. And so he is carrying on the name and preserving the inheritance of the dead husband because the husband was unable to have a son of his own. And so presumably this man already had children or just didn't want his first child to, get the inheritance of this man and wanted to make sure, it sounded like a great idea when he was like, do you just want more land than what you already have? And he's like, yeah, that sounds great. And then it's like, okay, and then that inheritance can go to your family too. You have your land that you already have and you give that to your sons. Now you have a little bit more land. So each one of your sons can have more land now. And he's like, that sounds great. And it's like, well, actually, that's not the case because that land is going to go to Naomi and Ruth's family, not to your family. And then he's like, oh, well, then never mind. That kind of puts my inheritance at jeopardy, and I'm not willing to do that. So I will forfeit all of it to you, Boaz. And so when he does this, when he forfeits this to Boaz, a weird custom that they would do at that time would he would take his sandal off and hand it to Boaz. And this is kind of like saying, the land that this sandal belongs on, that my foot is supposed to be standing on, is now being given to you. So I should have this land and I should get to walk around on it, but I don't have it. I'm giving it to you. And so this is a symbol. It would be like giving the keys to a truck that you sell, except for, that's useful and the sandal isn't useful. It's more just symbolic. And so he does this. He hands the sandal to Boaz, and then Boaz looks at the 10 witnesses and he says, okay, you're witnesses of this transaction today. You see that he has turned over his claim to me, and I now can lay claim on this land and on Ruth, right? And they said, yes, we all saw this and we agree. And then this is, they go further than that. Further than just saying, yes, we witnessed your business transaction. Now we all go about our own business. they say to him, this is verse 11. It says, we are witnesses. Now, may the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthy in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Terah born to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you and this by this woman. And so these people that he's named are all in the line of Boaz. And Ruth and Rachel and Leah are the two moms that married Jacob, who was the father of the Israelites. God renamed Jacob Israel, and he had 12 sons by these two women and their maidservants. And so the children that they have by their maidservants are, you know, kind of de facto theirs. And so they are the mother of the entire Israelite nation. And so he says, may your son that you have by Ruth carry on the Israelite nation. May he further our tribe, the tribe of Judah, which was born through Perez and Tamar. Now, this is a very interesting story. So if you weren't with us at the beginning, when we went through Genesis and you've never read the chapter, go back and read chapter 38, because this is the story of Judah with his family. But what happens is he goes away from his family and he settles in the land of Canaan and he marries a Canaanite woman and they have three children. And his oldest son grows up and marries a woman named Tamar, which we also assume is a Canaanite because they're living in the Canaanite land. And then, but it says that this man did wickedness in the sight of the Lord, and so God killed him. That's all we know about him. We don't know what he did wrong, but he did something wrong and God killed him. And so his son, the next son, married her, according to the Levirate law that we talked about a while ago, that you have to marry the childless widow. And he married her, but it was all an illusion. Like he was trying to obey the law, but he really wasn't, because he purposefully did not have any children with her because he didn't want his children to have his brother's name. He wanted them to have his name. And so he purposefully didn't have any children with her. And that made God angry and God killed him. And so Judah only had one son left, and he's like, every time I marry these boys off to this girl, they die. And so he's scared to marry Shelah to Tamar. And so he tells Tamar, he says, hey, go back to your family and stay there until Shelah gets a little older. And then when he gets older, I'll call for you and y'all can get married. But this was really all a ploy. He just was putting her off and never really intended to do anything of the sort. But this put Tamar in a very bad situation because she couldn't remarry unless he released her. And so she's bound to this family. Once she is married to the first son, then she's bound to marry the second son and the third son. And all of her children are supposed to inherit that man's land and his name and all of those things. And so she's bound to this family, and yet he won't give her that son. And so when his wife dies, Judah's wife, she realizes he's never giving me Shelah. And she finds out that he's coming to town. And so she dresses up like a prostitute and stands on the square, and Judah actually sleeps with her. And that was her whole plan. And so after Judah sleeps with her, she becomes pregnant by her father-in-law. And I won't go into all the details as to what happens between them after this, but Judah does end up taking her sons in. She's pregnant with twins, and he adopts those sons as his own. So they should be his grandsons, but they're actually his sons. And so Perez, this one that they speak of, is actually Judah's son. And so Leah is Judah's mom. She is the wife of Jacob, the man that was renamed Israel. And she has her third son, Judah. And Judah Mary's ends up having these two children with Tamar, and Perez is one of those children. And Boaz is through this line. And so when they say, may Ruth be like Rachel and Leah, it's saying we want her to carry on the line of Judah like Leah started, and that Judah and Tamar, you know, carried on. And so may that happen with you also. So this was a great blessing. They were basically saying, you know, they really, really respect Naomi. You can tell this. You can tell that everyone holds her in high esteem. And now they are holding Boaz in high esteem, saying, may you be worthy. And how did they put it? They said, worthy in Ephrathah and renowned in Bethlehem. So may your name be great, and may your son's name be great. May he be someone important in Israel that carries on the name of Judah. And so that is their blessing to him after they witness this. And then Boaz and Ruth do get married, and they do have a son. And they give all the credit to Naomi, really, more than they do to Ruth. The women go to Naomi and they say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then it says, Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And nurse doesn't mean nursing him. She didn't nurse him as his mother, but she took care of him. She took him under her wing and she helped raise him. And so they're glorifying Naomi, because remember when Naomi came back and they said, oh, yay, Naomi, this wonderful, pleasant woman has come back to us. And she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, because I left here with a family and now I've come back empty handed. And the people are saying, look, Naomi, you may have come back empty handed, but that wasn't the end of your story. God didn't leave you without a redeemer. God gave you Boaz to redeem the land and to redeem your son's name. And now this son will be your redeemer. He is going to restore your life. This boy, he's giving your family back its life, because, it, you know, a family dies without children. And so you have been restored in your old age. God did not leave you empty handed. As a matter of fact, yeah, you came back with only Ruth, but she was better to you than seven sons, because sons by themselves can't have any children. But she has given you a son, a grandson. And so now your name will be carried on. Your legacy will live. Your land and your legacy have been redeemed through Boaz and now this boy. And so we are hoping and praying and blessing this child, saying that we want him to be the one that is prominent in Israel. And then they named him Obed. And this man is prominent in Israel because the book, the chapter and the book of Ruth end with the genealogy that has led up to Boaz from Jacob, and that will lead up to the most important person, and that will lead up to the king of Israel. And so it says Perez has a son named Hezron. Well, Perez, remember, the line is Abraham, which is, you know, the true father of the faith, has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob, who becomes Israel. And Israel has these 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes is Judah. And Judah has Perez. And so this is the line so far. And then it tells all of the people that lead up to Boaz. And then it says, Boaz has Obed, Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has David, and David is King David. So this boy that they're all blessing and say, may he carry on the name of Judah in Israel and be someone prominent in Israel. Well, he is. He's the grandfather of King David. So the blessings that they have put on this family is amazing, and God fulfills all of it. And all of this is because Boaz was willing to do what he was supposed to do as the kinsman redeemer and redeem this land and redeem Ruth from her widowhood and redeem Naomi's family legacy. All this was done by Boaz. But it also is because Ruth was willing to stay with her husband's family. As I said, Tamar was bound to that family, bound to continue to stay with that family and marry within that family to give inheritance to her children. And Ruth was willing to do that. And so all of this is because of her too. And that leads us to all of the women that are in this lineage that were foreigners and that did their part to, you know, join in with the Israelites, worshiping their God, following their laws. And because they were willing to do that, they adopted God as their God, and God adopted them as their children and then gave them a legacy in Israel. So this is just so wonderful of a picture and shows God's redemption and his ability to adopt anyone that wants to adopt him. And so I've mentioned Tamar and Ruth because, you know, Tamar was a Canaanite woman and she followed the laws even better than Judah did and of God. And God rewarded her for that by giving her a son that was in the line of David and eventually in the line of Jesus, which we'll find out later. And so Tamar, but also Boaz's mom was Rahab. And Rahab was the prostitute that was rescued from Jericho because she hid the spies, because she believed in God instead of Jericho's army and king and all of that. She said, I know that your God is going to take this land. I trust that. And so if you will save me when you come in to, you know, destroy this land, then I will save you. And they did. They saved her, and then they took her in to their nation, and she became part of their nation so much that she is in the line of King David and eventually Jesus. She is the great, great grandmother of King David. And so David's dad was Jesse. David's grandpa was Obed, which is the son that Ruth and Boaz have. So Ruth and Boaz are great grandparents to King David, and Rahab is a great great grandmother to King David. So, you know, we just see God's redemption through the whole thing and God's ability to accept anyone who accepts him, to take them in if they so choose him. And God did not stop that with those three women. After Jesus came to be the king of the Jews. So he came in the same line of David. Judah, when Jacob was blessing Jacob Israel, remember his name was changed to Israel. So when he was blessing his sons right before he died, this is the blessing that he gave to Judah. He said, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down and he crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter, the king's scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor shall the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So Judah is the kingly tribe. And King David comes through that tribe, and he is the king of Israel. And Jesus comes through that tribe also to be the king of Israel, but the Israelites reject him. The Israelites don't accept him as their king because they didn't want a spiritual king. They didn't want the king of heaven and earth. They wanted the king of earth. They wanted the one that was going to rescue them from the Romans, the one that was going to rescue them from all the nations that had been fighting against them and trying to take them captive and be their king and rule over them. And so they rejected them. And because they did that, then God allows everybody. He did it anyway. We saw that with the Israelites. He already was showing us that he was willing to adopt people that were willing to adopt him as their God and his laws as their laws. But once the Jews rejected him as Savior and Lord and King, then he became anyone's Savior, Lord, King, Redeemer that would accept him. And so Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins, to be our kinsman redeemer. A redeemer is someone who buys back something that already belongs to them. That is what Boaz was doing. He was buying the land that belonged to his family back for them. And Jesus is like the brother that bought us back so that we could be rejoined to our family, the family of God. That is why Jesus is the Redeemer. He paid the price for our souls so that he could gather them and bring them back to the Father. And all we have to do is just accept that sacrifice on our behalf. All we have to do is say, Jesus, we know that we needed someone to redeem us. We had sold ourselves to this world. We had sold ourselves to the devil. We were slaves to this world. And you took us and you bought us back from that slavery. We sold ourselves into slavery. And now you took us and you bought us back. And we want you to buy us back. You know, and say that someone buys you a gift card. If they buy you a gift card and they hand you that gift card, that's great. You have it, but until you use it, it's useless to you, right? It's just a piece of plastic. And so you are happy for it, but if you never, ever go to the store and redeem it, then you will never have that gift card. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus bought our salvation. He bought our souls, but we have to go and use that gift. We have to go before the throne of God and say, we come to you confessing our sins, saying we want his stamp on us. We want his seal on us. That's what we get whenever we accept Jesus as our Savior. Then the Holy Spirit comes and seals us and says, bought, redeemed. Given to God, back to God. And so all of us have the same opportunity that Tamar and Rahab and Ruth had. We can be in the family of God. We can be his children, but we had to say we wanted to be part of his family and we wanted to live under his rules. We wanted him to be our king. The Jews rejected him as king, but if we accept him as king, then he is our king and redeemer. And so I'm just going to end by reading you several verses that talk about Jesus as our redeemer or as us being adopted, as, showing this scenario that Jesus is the one that has done this for us. And so the first one is Romans 3, 21 through 26. And it says, the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So the law and the prophets were pointing to this the whole time. That's what he's trying to say, which is what I'm saying, is that this was pointing to it the entire time. This Levirate law, this law of redeeming the land, and then Boaz doing this, all of this was pointing to Jesus all along. And so it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the one that has faith in Jesus, the one that takes his sacrifice and says, it is mine. I accept his sacrifice on my behalf. And I'm handing it in to God, saying, he made this sacrifice on my behalf. The one that does that, then Jesus has given that gift and that person has taken it. He has substituted his life for ours, paying the price that we couldn't pay, redeeming our lives for God. And then in Romans 8:14-16, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so, when it says we didn't receive the spirit of slavery, what he's saying here is how I said, you know, we sold ourselves basically into slavery to our sin. People back then, if they couldn't sell their land and make enough money to live, they would sell their own selves into servitude so that they could have a way to support themselves. And we have done that spiritually. We've sold ourselves into the slavery of either being a slave to the law, which we can't keep, or a slave to this world, to our sin. And so he says, we didn't receive a spirit of slavery. We should not accept that status. But instead, we should be adopted as sons that we can call God Daddy. Abba means like daddy. It's a personal name. And it says, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We've been adopted by him. Romans 9:4-8. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. So the Israelites, it belongs adoption, glory, covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So he's saying what I said earlier, that Jesus came for them to save them. He had been the one that was promised to them from the beginning, the covenant for them, the glory for them, the one that was going to give them adoption into God's family fully. God had chosen them, but Jesus was going to save them. And he says, but they rejected him. And so then it says, but so did God's word fail? So if they rejected him, then just nothing? And he says, no, because not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel, meaning they don't belong to God's nation. And they're not all children of Abraham because they're born to Abraham. He says, through Isaac, your offspring be named. And this means that it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of promise that are counted as his offspring. So what he's saying here is that just because you were God's chosen people and God did come for you, if you don't choose him back, if you don't choose his son to be your redeemer, to be your savior, then you don't belong to him anymore. And if you do choose him, even though you weren't born a Jew, then you get to be His. So we're all adopted into His family who believe in Jesus and accept Him as our Redeemer. And no matter Jew or not, right? That doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is whether we accept Jesus. Galatians 3, 10 to 14. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So that's what I was saying, is that if we're bound to the law, if we're slave to the law, we can't do that. And so we'll die in that because we can't keep every law. And so we're cursed. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised spirit through faith. So that is what we were talking about all along, is that Jesus redeemed the Gentiles, all those that are not Jews. And now we have received the promise of faith. He has become our Redeemer. But all those that are still trying to abide by the law, if you think that being a Jew and making sacrifices and going by all the Jew laws are going to make you saved in the end, you're sadly mistaken. Because He also sent a Redeemer. And if you don't accept that Redeemer, none of the rest of that matters. That's what He's trying to say. And if you do accept that Redeemer, then it doesn't matter whether you kept the Jewish laws or not, whether you were born a Jew or not, because you can't keep all the laws. Not because we're not supposed to try to keep God's laws, but because we can't. Now, in Galatians 4, 1 to 7, it says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So that's what I was saying a while ago. We were enslaved to the world before we became God's children. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. God sent Jesus to redeem us from this curse that was the law. The law cursed us because when you break a law, then you become, condemned by it. And so we're cursed because we have been condemned by the law. And Jesus came to rescue us from that. He bought us back from the judicial system that was condemning us. He paid the price. The judicial system said, here's your penalty. And Jesus says, I got it. I'm paying the price for that. You don't have to. You're set free. That is our Redeemer. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through Jesus's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. In him You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so I know that one was long, but I read all of it because it was talking about the eternal inheritance that we receive through Jesus's redemption. Boaz redeemed the inheritance of Naomi's family, but Jesus is redeeming our eternal inheritance with Jesus, and he seals it with the Holy Spirit. And so it's just like these men that were there that said, we're witnesses of this transaction. And they sealed the transaction with the giving of the sandal and the taking of the sandal. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit stamps us and says, redeemed, Christ paid, saved by grace, the gift of God. Okay. And then last two verses. Hebrews 9:11-15 says, when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing our eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled people and the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, then how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. All of the words there, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, redeemed from our transgressions. All of this was done by Jesus's blood. And so he was saying, you know, Jesus came to the holiest of holies with his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. And if the blood of bulls and goats was sufficient for God at the time, how much more will an actual perfect sacrifice be to God, a human perfect sacrifice? And then we'll end with 1 John 2:2. Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, not for ourselves only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus has become the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, right? This is what he has come to do, to take our place, to redeem our inheritance, what should have been ours from the very beginning. But we sold ourselves as slaves to this world. We sold ourselves as slaves to our sin. We sold ourselves to slaves of a law that was going to condemn us. And so Jesus said, no, I'm paying the price from your sins. I am being cursed by the law that condemns you. And now you get to be redeemed, saved by my blood, to dwell in an eternal inheritance with me. I, your closest relative, Jesus is our closest relative in God because he was both of God and of man. He was born when the angel came to Mary and told her that you are going to be with child. And she said, how can I do this? I'm a virgin. He said, you will be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was half man and half God from the very beginning. And so because he is half man, he is our brother. He's our closest brother to God because none of the rest of us are born of God in the same way. And so he, as our closest relative and the only one that was capable of paying for our sins, of redeeming our legacy, our eternal inheritance, he paid that price so that we could live for eternity with him and with God and be considered God's children. And so, you know, just seeing this done through Ruth, Naomi, Tamar, Rahab, and then Boaz, the redemption and the adoption of all of these people, all pointing to Jesus from the very beginning. And so all of these verses in the New Testament, they tell us that Jesus is our Redeemer and that he redeems us from the condemnation of the law and from our sins. And that's great. We love to hear that. But doesn't it mean so much more when we see what this really meant, when we see that the law condemns us and curses us, when we see what it looks like to be joined into a family, something that belonged to us being bought back for us by our kinsman redeemer, and then knowing that Jesus is that for us? Doesn't that make his sacrifice for us mean so much more? Doesn't him being our redeemer mean so much more? I mean, it's just a beautiful picture. And so all of the Old Testament, for all of those that don't love the stories in the Old Testament and think, yeah, but Jesus is more important, they're all pointing to him. Every single bit of it in the Old Testament was pointing to the day that we would have the ultimate Redeemer, the ultimate King of the world. Boaz and Obed were pointing to the King that was in David, but all of the Old Testament is pointing to the King that is in Jesus. Boaz was pointing to a Redeemer for Naomi and for Ruth, and ultimately even for Israel, because David came through that line. But Jesus is the Redeemer of our souls. They were adopted into a family that was chosen by God, but they didn't have anything that we have, that we're now being adopted into the family of God. And so our inheritance is so much greater than theirs. And so this is what we can learn from Ruth and her family. And so I hope that this book has been a blessing to you. It's been an encouragement to me. I've loved seeing, you know, just the love and the kindness and the care that this family has. And for it to end like this and point us straight to Jesus is even better. And so that's all we have for today for this book. Next week, we're going to start on the prophet Samuel. And so I hope that you will join me for that. Subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, you can go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and you could subscribe there if you want to have these written studies that you can either get and, you know, click on all of the links and read all of the scripture for yourself and really get into a deep dive of it. Or you can do a Bible study with your church over any of these things. If you get a subscription, $6 a month, $60 a year, you can do the Ten Commandments study, the Deuteronomy study, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then begin studying Samuel with us. So that is what you can do if you become a paid subscriber. If you just become a free subscriber, you can get all of the blog posts. And then I'll also have at the end of this week, the blog post will come out and the devotion lesson on Live Through Jesus weekly devotions channel. So if you want to subscribe to that, then you can listen to the blog post and why I kind of wrote it and everything instead of just reading it. So also join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I will be posting clips from this podcast and the other podcast, and then also scriptures. So that's all I have today, and I'll see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.